Galatians 5:16 through 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Well, as you are probably aware, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, one each week. People keep asking, some of you have asked me when I'm going to do patience, but that was done by David Barrett earlier in the year before we got to this actual series when our baby was born. So if you were not here for that, you can find it online on the website. So this week we are at the fruit of faithfulness. And what better way, in my opinion, what better way to learn about what faithfulness is all about than to meditate on and dwell upon God Himself, our faithful God. We're going to look at two main things for our sermon today: God's faithfulness and then our response of faithfulness. The Old Testament, the whole Bible, I guess, but especially the Old Testament, could be summarized as a story of a faithful God to an unfaithful people. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is the song of Moses, which recalls God's gracious salvation of his people from Egypt and is leading them through the wilderness wanderings right before he delivers them into the promised land. It recalls God's gracious salvation to them. It recalls God's choosing of them, his establishing them as a people, his guiding them, his providing for them, his being faithful to them at all times, his keeping all of his promises, not one of them left unfulfilled to them. Yet at the same time, it describes those that very people's unfaithfulness to him. It describes their turning away from him to serve other gods. They're disobeying of him. They're not trusting in his word. They're not trusting in his promises. And the song, in fact, refers to God as the one who fathered them and the one who gave birth to them, who loved them, who cared for them. Yet they are called children in whom is no faithfulness. And it's Moses sings in this song, "You, the people, deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." It describes their unfaithfulness in the terms of desertion and forgetting or neglecting this God who fathered them and gave them birth. And perhaps you've told your kids not to disrespect their mama because their mama gave birth to them. And that is an act which warrants lifelong obedience and respect. And how much more if it is the God who formed us, created us, gave us all that we have, made all that we are. Not only that, redeemed us. How much more then are we obligated to live in faithfulness to them? And it asks, that song in Deuteronomy chapter 32 asks this: "Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" Of course, we can never repay God for what he has done for us, and the Christian life is not about repaying God in his mercy and grace to us, but it is about responding in a fitting and appropriate way to all the goodness and love and generosity that God has lavished upon us as his children. It is about living faithfully to our faithful God. And this asks us, is this the way you repay God? In other words, living unfaithfully to him is not the fitting and appropriate way to respond to someone who has received and known the faithfulness of God. If God has made us, given us all that we have, all that we are, then we are not our own, but we are his, obligated to live in his service for his glory. But as I said, the Old Testament is a story about a faithful God to an unfaithful people. The story about a God who loves, provides, perseveres, shows grace, mercy, and patience, makes lavish promises to his people, and always follows through on those promises, never forgets them, never forsakes them, never abandons them. And at the same time, it's a story about a people who, in response to that faithfulness, desert, abandon, turn away to other gods, rebel against God, a faithful God and unfaithful people. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it has a very vivid picture of this dynamic of God's faithfulness in light of his people's unfaithfulness. It describes God as the adoptive father of the people of Israel, and it images them as an abandoned infant left in a field, helpless, with no one to look out for it, no one to care for it, no one to provide for it, left to die. And God comes along and rescues this infant. They were helpless, but he comes and nourishes and clothes and cares for and raises them up into maturity. And then the metaphor shifts a little bit. And then it describes God as the loving husband of his people, whom he provides for, cares for, loves sacrificially and faithfully. Yet his people, in response, don't live unto him as a faithful spouse. They live as an unfaithful spouse who over and over again betray him by, in his very sight, loving other gods, serving other gods, committing spiritual adultery against him. Is that a fitting way to respond to the faithfulness of God? The Old Testament is a story about a faithful God to an unfaithful people. And in recalling the Israelites' time of wilderness wanderings, Moses reminds the people that all during that time of wandering around the desert for 40 years, he reminds them that their clothing did not wear out, and their feet did not swell during those 40 years, even in the wilderness, even in their wilderness wanderings, the times when God's people lacked many earthly blessings and comforts, and when God's faithfulness perhaps was more difficult to see or trust in or believe in. God was with them, what Moses is saying there, every step of the way, providing for their needs, giving them what they need, providing for them, sustaining them. He was faithful to them, even in those times when they might be very tempted to think God was forgetting them or forsaking them. God is faithful. And Deuteronomy 31:6 summarizes the wilderness wanderings and the preparation for their next stage in their deliverance into the promised land with this statement: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." And of course, you may know that those promises are quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. As God has said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. With promises like those, what reason do we have to fear or give in turning away from God or being seduced after other gods? We have every reason, in light of those promises, to trust God every step of our days. Every reason. God is faithful. Psalm 36 says, "Your love, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God is faithful. And though the Old Testament, as I said, is a story of God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people, the New Testament is a little bit different. Because though certainly as God's people, we still fail in our faithfulness, the New Testament is a little bit different in that the New Testament is a story about God's faithfulness to his people and God creating and renewing and remaking a people for himself that are faithful in return to him. People who have the very Spirit of God in them. And that Spirit, which one of its fruits is the fruit of faithfulness, is in them, creating faithfulness in them, making them into a people who live not in perfect faithfulness to God, of course, but in genuine faithfulness to God. Those who experience the faithfulness of God then express faithfulness in return to God and become people of faithfulness to others. So we've looked at God's faithfulness to us, and now we're going to look at our faithfulness in response. And that faithfulness has two sides of it: our faithfulness to God in response to his faithfulness to us, and our faithfulness to other people, to our neighbors, to one another in the family of Christ as a response to God's faithfulness to us. So first, we're going to look at our faithfulness to God. We are called to live faithfully to God. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And we are called to live in a way that is fitting, a fitting response to the faithfulness that God has displayed to us. Faithfulness to God means not turning away from him. Faithfulness to God means not betraying him. Faithfulness to God means not forgetting him. Faithfulness to God means not forsaking him. Faithfulness to God means worshiping God instead of worshiping other gods or other things. It means living for God's glory instead of living for my own glory. It means serving him instead of serving myself. It means living for him instead of living for other things. It means that he is the primary and central agenda, direction, and love of my life. It means living in obedience to him instead of living in sin. It means seeking after him instead of seeking after worldly gain or worldly pleasures or worldly pursuits. Faithfulness to God is expressed in trust. Trust and obedience to what he has said. Trusting his promises, obeying his commands, trusting that he will always keep his word, and trusting that his commands are always good and always lead to life, and so that we can always follow where he leads. It means taking God at his word. So, you know, the whole concept of faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to God assumes that we have access to a sure word from God in Scripture. The idea of faithfulness to God assumes that Scripture is true and trustworthy, because there's no such thing as faithfulness to God unless we have received some promise from God, which we are called to believe, unless we have received from some word from God, which we are called to trust. The whole concept of faithfulness to God assumes that God has spoken to us, and that he has spoken truthfully to us, that his speech to us is true and trustworthy. And it's on that basis that we can know what God has said, and know what God has promised, and then trust those things that he has said and promised. If he hasn't said anything, if he hasn't promised anything, then trusting, then there's no concept of faithfulness. Those things assume that God has spoken, that God has made promises, that those are true and trustworthy, and that he always keeps his promises. And God wants us to believe the promises he's made to us. You know, I love it when my child believes a promise that I make to my child. I love it when my child simply takes me at my word and believes the promises I made. I love it when I make a promise, say that, you know, we can't get ice cream tonight, but I promise we'll get ice cream tomorrow. And I love it when my child hears that, and it's enough. Hearing that promise is enough to cease any complaints about not having ice cream tonight. And it's enough to cease their requests and quiet their clamoring and craving for ice cream, going to get ice cream tonight. I love it when they simply trust and rest in my promise. I love that. And I think God loves it the same when we, his children, do the same, when we trust his promises and when we live in faithfulness to him out of a sense of trusting what he's promised to us. Of course, none of us are faithful to God in perfect measure, but God's Spirit wants to make us people of faith and people of faithfulness. The good news of the gospel is that God is faithful to us even in those times when we fail in our faithfulness to him. Even when we sin, even when we fail, even when we fail again, even when we sin again, even when we doubt and disbelieve what God has said and what God has promised to us, even those times when we are faithless, even in those times when we find ourselves turning to other gods, other idols, even when we find ourselves being ensnared by the deceitfulness of sin, he is faithful to us. We aren't saved by our faithfulness to God, but we are saved by God's faithfulness to us. And to anyone who knows their own heart, and to anyone who has examined with any honesty their own life, that is good news. Yet we must have faith, and we must be people who seek to live faithfully to God. 2 Timothy 2:12 warns us that if we disown God, he will also disown us. And teachings in the Bible like this, and there are many of these warning passages about disowning or turning away from God in this way. And these teachings, I think, these passages often frighten people. Often people hear these and become very fearful, thinking, I don't want God to disown me. What if I have done something for which God will disown me for? And what I often tell people is that, generally speaking, if you're afraid of having accidentally or unknowingly disowned God, as this passage is warning about, if you're fearful that you might have accidentally done that, then probably you haven't. Because this passage is talking about something different. This passage, I think, is referring to a deliberate, conscious, willful, and persistent renunciation of Christ. And it's telling us that as long as we do that, then we should have no assurance that God, that we will remain in the faithfulness of God. But this doesn't refer to a moment of weak faith. It doesn't refer to a lack of faithfulness in living out the faith. It doesn't refer to our weakness of faith, because we are assured by Jesus himself that it's not our grip on God which keeps us secure, but it's his grip on us, which can never fail. We must have faith. We can't expect to renounce Christ and expect him to still call us his children, because someone who truly and persistently renounces Christ never had saving faith to begin with. But the good news of the gospel, as I said, is that we aren't saved by the strength of our faith or the perfection of our faithfulness or the purity of our ability to live by pure and perfect faith, but rather we're saved by the faithful God in whom we put our weak and imperfect faith. One theologian wrote this, that the saving power of faith resides not in ourself or in us, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. And that's where we find assurance in the Christian life. Not that we live in perfect faithfulness to God, but that he is perfectly and eternally faithful to his children who call upon him with weak and imperfect faith and who live for him with genuine but still far from perfect faithfulness. So the gospel wants to make us faithful people, people who believe the promises of God and live out of those promises, people who live with faith in God, and faith, people who live faithfully to God in times of adversity, in times of prosperity, when there is no earthly reward, remembering our heavenly reward. We're called to live in faithfulness to God in times of adversity. Remember, God does not always lead his people, his children, by a straight path in terms of directness and ease and comfort. God often leads his children by the long path, the difficult path. He often avoids leading us by the straight, level, easy road because he knows that that straight, level, easy road won't give us the time and testing that we need to learn to trust him, to learn to look to him for what we need, to learn to cling to him in dependence and faith. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you might notice I've been quoting Deuteronomy a lot because we are possibly going to be looking at Deuteronomy as a future sermon series. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people of God are standing right on the edge of the promised land, between the promised land that God has promised to deliver them into, right between that and the wilderness that they've been wandering through for 40 years. And God is preparing his people to enter into the promised land. And Moses is looking back on those wilderness wanderings, and he is interpreting those wilderness wanderings for those people. And he says this, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You see, when Moses is interpreting this time of wilderness wanderings, he's telling them there was a time of testing and a time of humbling that God was teaching them. He was teaching them to obey him. He was teaching them to trust in him. He was teaching them to depend upon him above all else. He was teaching them to see their utter, desperate need for him. He was teaching them to look to him and hold fast to him in faithfulness. You know, I think oftentimes we think that times of adversity, times of difficulty in life, are times when we are excused to sort of put on pause our obligations to God. You know, God, I know I'm supposed to live for you. I know I'm supposed to live faithfully to you, but life's really hard for me right now. So once I get that cleared away, and once I get on the easy path of life, then God, then I'll live faithfully to you. Then I'll obey you. Then I'll look to you in dependence and trust. Nothing's further from the truth than believing that. Because if we don't obey God in the hard times, we won't obey him in the easy times, and we've missed the very purpose of those hard times that God has for us. See, that attitude goes directly against what God has said those wilderness wanderings are for. Those wilderness wanderings are so that we would depend upon him with everything, all that we are, above all else, that we would be faithful to him, that we would know that man doesn't live by bread alone or the comforts and pleasures even of this world, but on the word of God, that God is our spiritual food that sustains us into eternity. So Moses says, remember the way God led you faithfully for 40 years through the desert. When you are in a wilderness experience of life, and maybe you are right now, God tells you, remember the past faithfulness of God. Look back in your life and remember when God was faithful to you in difficult times in the past. And if you can't think of any time in the past that God was faithful to you, then look at God's faithfulness to his people through the wilderness wanderings, all throughout the history of God's people. Remember that as Moses says, that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell in 40 years of wandering through the desert. And remember, in dwelling upon that, remember that God will be faithful to you in this time of difficulty too. And so you have every reason to live faithfully to him, to live in dependence upon him, to trust in his word. So we need to live with faithfulness in times of adversity. We need to live with faithfulness in times of prosperity. The call to remember the wilderness wanderings is not the only thing that Moses is calling God's people to in that chapter in Deuteronomy. Remember, they're on the edge of the promised land, about to enter into the inheritance that God has been promising them for generations, this land flowing with milk and honey. A good land, a land that will be characterized quite in contrast to their experience in the wilderness, a land that's characterized by plenty and by fullness of blessing. And he says in that situation, he warns them to not forget the Lord. When he's dwelling upon the wilderness, he says, remember how God was faithful to you. And now when they're anticipating the life of prosperity and blessing, he says, do not forget God. Because you see, in times of lack in life, in times of trial or hardship in life, the temptation is to despise God and to turn inward into self-reliance instead of depending upon Him. But in times of plenty in life, and in times of blessing in life, in times of prosperity in life, the temptation is to forget all about God. To forget that we need Him, to even forget that He's there. Because life is good, life is easy, I can handle this. I've got lots of things. I've got comfort, pleasure, material possessions, prosperity. And prosperity is as much as, if not more, of a spiritual danger as adversity is. Prosperity is as much of, if not more than, a spiritual danger than hardship in life. Beware of prosperity. Not because it isn't a good gift from God that we can receive with thankfulness to God, but because it presents a great spiritual danger that causes us to forget God, that causes us to forget that we are poor in spirit, that we are utterly dependent upon Him for everything, and that our obligation is to live not in service and slavery to the things of this world, but in service and faithfulness to Him, our God who has redeemed us. So we need to live, we're called to live with faithfulness in adversity. We're called to live with faithfulness in prosperity. We're called to live in faithfulness even when there's no earthly reward. Jesus is abundantly clear that the call to discipleship is a call to death. That a call to dying, to living for yourself. There's a call to laying down your life daily to live for Him. In doing so, we find life in Christ. But make no mistake, it costs us everything. And there is a perpetual tendency to attempt to redefine discipleship such that it isn't costly, such that it doesn't require personal repentance or self-denial or self-sacrifice, such that I can claim to follow Christ without taking up my cross and dying to myself. But you can't have it both ways. Jesus is abundantly clear that to believe the gospel, we must repent of our sins. That to follow Him, we must take up our cross and die to ourselves. And that if we want to find life in Him, we only find it through death. So sometimes in this life, our call to faithfulness to Christ means finding no earthly reward. Sometimes it means finding only cost, only death. The question is, even at those times, will you be faithful to Christ, even when there's no earthly reward? Or another way to put that same question is Jesus enough for you? If He's the only reward that you get, is Jesus enough for you? Faithfulness in adversity, faithfulness in prosperity, faithfulness even when there's no earthly reward, and faithfulness remembering that there is a heavenly reward. Faithfulness to God means persevering through hardship in this life. It means living for Him through persecution in this life. It means remaining faithful to Him until the end, no matter what, because it means living for something beyond this life. It means living for an eternal reward, a heavenly reward. It means living to hear those words from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It means remembering that there is an eternal glory that makes our present troubles light and momentary. It means remembering all the reward promised to us in Scripture and living for eternity, not for the fleeting, short, comfortable life this world promises. Jonathan Edwards writes this, "Surely promises so rich and abundant as these, which we read in the New Testament, should make us willing to undergo all sufferings for the faith of Christ, who will so gloriously reward us for them all, if we trust in God. We shall not be afraid to venture labor and fighting and watching and suffering and all things for Him, since He has so abundantly promised to reward these things with that which will infinitely more than make up for all the losses or difficulties or sorrows we may experience in the way of duty and faithfulness to Christ." Faithfulness to Christ means faithfulness, remembering that there is an eternal reward that enables us to undergo whatever we experience in this life. Faithfulness to God, finally, the other side of our faithfulness to others. The Holy Spirit wants to make us people who are characterized by faithfulness, not just to God, but faithfulness in our relationships, in our friendships, in our life in the body of Christ. This means faithfulness first in keeping our promises or keeping our word. In the words of Jesus, it means letting our yes be yes, and letting our no be no. It means being trustworthy. It means being able to be relied upon, such that when you make a commitment, you follow through on it, such that you are the kind of person that when you say you'll do something, people don't have to come up with a plan B because they are 90% confident that you won't be faithful to do what you said you will do. It means that you're not the kind of person warned about in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. You don't want to be the kind of person whom relying upon you is like relying upon a lame foot. What happens when you try to stand up with a lame or an injured foot? You fall down. What happens when you try to bite down on a piece of food when you have a broken, rotten tooth? It causes you pain. You don't want to be the kind of person that when people try to depend upon you, you are only a source of pain and letdown to them. That's what this proverb is warning about. And that's what the call to faithfulness seeks to avoid. We live in a commitment-less age. We don't want to commit to something ahead of time because it locks us in and it deprives us of our freedom to pursue other options should better options come up, right? We don't want to follow through on our commitments when those commitments become in any way different, difficult, or challenging or restricting to keep. But Christians ought to be different. Christians serve and worship a faithful God who always keeps His promises and always follows through on His word, and Christians then should be different. Christians should be faithful people, faithful to their word, faithful to their commitments, the kind of person described in Psalm 15 who keeps an oath even when it hurts. If we have a promise-keeping God, then we should be promise-keeping people. Second, faithfulness means faithfulness in our speech and actions. It means being honest and fair. This is related to the previous keeping your word, but faithfulness means simply telling the truth, right? It means not lying. You know, lying did make it into one of the Ten Commandments, and I know that Christians lie because I'm a pastor and people lie to me. Trustworthiness is part of what it means to be faithful. Being trustworthy in our speech, in our actions, not telling the truth, not cheating others, not stealing from others, but being honest and fair in your dealings with other people. Faithfulness means trustworthiness in speech and actions. Faithfulness means being faithful in doing our duties and our responsibilities. You know, in our culture, responsibility is a bad word. No one wants to adult anything, right? In our culture, responsibility is a bad word. But in Scripture, responsibility is a reward that God gives us. Did you know that? Responsibility is a reward that God gives, that faithfulness to God in little things is rewarded by Him with what? a vacation from all life responsibilities? No. It's rewarded by him with more responsibilities. I know, and you know, this doesn't mean responsibility is easy, but it means that it's good. You know, responsibility is necessary. There's no such thing as responsibility-free life. And if you want to have any kind of, you know, rewarding life, even in, you know, earthly, worldly terms, you can't be a person who shirks all responsibility. Responsibility is good. It's necessary, but it's also a good part of life. So it ought to be embraced. So faithfulness means showing up to your job and working hard in order to provide for your family, save for the future, pay your bills, be generous to those in need. Faithfulness means fulfilling your duties to your employer. You know, faithfulness means being there for your kids. It maybe means denying yourself and your own pursuits of hobbies in order to be with your kids while your kids are growing up. It means following through on the promises you make to your kids. It means not making empty promises to them. For example, not promising them that we will get 5 inches of snow and we can build a snowman when you have no power to ensure that you'll get 5 inches of snow, even though all the weathermen said there would be 5 inches of snow, and instead you get weeks of unseasonable warmth. That's a tangent, I guess, but I did that, if you couldn't tell. Faithfulness means being faithful in the responsibilities you have. It means doing the chores that you and your parents agreed that you would do. Cleaning your room, washing some dishes, cleaning the bathroom that you have no small part in contributing to the dirtiness of. Faithfulness means being responsible with your money. Faithfulness means serving in the body of Christ. Faithfulness means being faithful to your spouse and following through on your wedding vows to love for better or for worse. It means being faithful and forsaking all others and loving only and exclusively your spouse, living in purity towards your spouse, both in thought and deed. Faithfulness means being faithful and doing our duties and responsibilities, whatever they may be at this stage of our lives. Faithfulness means being a faithful friend. True friendship is rare. True friendship, Proverbs 26 says is rare. It says this, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? People claim to be loving, people claim to be faithful friends, but when it comes down to it, faithfulness is rare. Faithfulness is hard to find. Faithfulness, being a faithful friend means being there for others. The Proverbs warn over and over to beware of false friends. And in fact, it says Proverbs warns that when you're rich, you have tons of friends, and when you're poor, you have no friends. Why is that? It's because people are fair weather friends who only show up when you have something to give them or when they need something. And as soon as that situation changes, as soon as they don't need something from you or you don't have anything to offer them, then they find a new friend. Don't be that kind of friend. Don't be a fair weather friend. Be the kind of person who's there for other people, even when there's nothing in it for you. Be the kind of friend who's there at all times, who's there for others, even in the tough times. As Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend is there for others when they need it, even in the tough times. Being a faithful friend means being there for others, even in the hard times, and it means doing the right thing, even when that's the hard thing. A friend is there at all times, but true loyalty is not to be confused with blind loyalty. True loyalty is willing to do the right thing and say the hard thing. Loyalty in friendship is not flattery. Faithfulness in friendship is not flattery, but faithfulness is being committed to the truth and to doing what is right. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A true friend at times brings the truth to bear on the lives of others, even if it feels like a wound. Because a true friend doesn't do so in order to wound, but to heal and bring life. And don't be deceived by an enemy who flatters you. Don't miss the intention of the loving wounds of a friend. Someone who only ever flatters you, they may feel like a friend, but they are a false friend. But someone who in love says the hard thing or does the hard thing because it's the right thing and the needed thing and the necessary thing, they may feel like an enemy, but they offer you the kind of friendship that has lasting and spiritual value. So faithfulness to others means keeping our word, keeping our promises, being trustworthy in our speech and our actions. It means being faithful in our duties and responsibilities. It means being a faithful friend. I alluded to earlier, Jesus tells a parable of the talents. And in this parable, God gives each people different gifts, different responsibilities, different opportunities. And each of those people are responsible not for what someone else has been given, but for what they've been given. They're responsible to use those gifts for God's glory, to fulfill the responsibilities He's given to us for His glory. They're responsible, they're expected to make use of the opportunities that He gives to them. God gives you gifts and opportunities and responsibilities. And He expects faithfulness in using what He's given you for His glory. And those who have been faithful with what they've been given, hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I pray, let's pray that each of us would seek to be people who, in light of God's faithfulness, we would seek to be people who are faithful to Him and faithful to those around us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each of us would live motivated by the desire to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that each one of us would live out of a real sense and knowledge of Your faithfulness. Pray that each would live out of a deep, deeply held belief and trust in Your word and Your promises. I pray that each of us would live with confidence, knowing You will never forsake us, forget us, or abandon us, but You are with us all our days, holding on to us, delivering us into glory. Father, in light of this, help us, give us the resolve to live faithfully unto You. Help us to see the ways which You call us to live faithfully unto others. And in doing so, I pray that we would reflect the loving faithfulness of You to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.